And again, we had a great day today. We praise the Lord for it, and we want to go forward and work hard and see God do great things. Genesis 8, look at verse number 1, first book of the Bible. Chapter 8 there, we're talking about Noah and the great flood. And I'm going to go ahead and read the verse, but we're going to look at one word, see if you can guess what word we're going to look at. It says in verse 8, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." In other words, they began to diminish. Anybody want to guess what word we're looking at? Remembered. It was in the bulletin. You couldn't miss it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you for a good day. As we've talked about, we pray that you would help us now as we wind down the Lord's day. In your word, speak to our hearts, challenge us as we go out and go into the week, and bless us, open our hearts, please strengthen our faith, draw us closer to you. We pray you would meet our needs in our lives, give us direction in our lives, and use us, Lord. Give us purpose, we want to see you work through us in great ways. I yield my body to you, Lord, present it anew, fill me, I plead, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. If we look, break this chapter down, you could break the chapter down, basically two events taking place. First of all, God remembering Noah, that's verse 1, and the animals in the ark, and the first few verses there. Then you have the removal of the floodwaters, and the rest of the chapter is the waters from the flood being removed, and the earth being reestablished after this horrific event of the worldwide flood. But I want to look there at verse 8. This caught my attention. I underlined that one phrase, "and God remembered Noah." I want us to look at that. Two thoughts is all we have tonight. One, first of all, is that this thought. When it says that God remembered Noah, it does not mean that God had forgotten Noah. If we say we didn't remember something, we mean by that we what? We forgot it. How many people here ever forgot something? Just today, this morning, I left my office before everyone was here. I was coming over, James was around here, and I left my office, walked all the way up here to do something, got up here, and for the life of me, could not remember what I walked up here for. Can I get a witness? Y'all look at me like I'm nuts. The fact is, when we say that we remembered something, the idea is we had forgotten about it, and it came back to mind. When the Bible says here that God remembered Noah, now I'm going to impress you here. Every now and then I have to do something to impress you, to make sure, just to make you feel like you're getting your money's worth. This is what's called an anthropomorphic term. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. You got to stroke the ego a little bit. Anthropomorphic term. How many people have ever heard that word before? Anybody at all, or a version of it, whether I'm saying it right? It simply means this. It means the Bible will give humanistic characteristics to God. In other words, the Bible talks about the eye of God. Now, we know from various portions of Scripture, particularly John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he said very clearly and plainly to her, he said, God is a spirit. And throughout Scripture, the Bible says God does not have a material body. God does not have a physical body. And so when the Bible talks about the eye of God, it doesn't mean that God has a literal eyeball. All right? If God had literal eyeballs, he would be very limited in his sight. He could only see where those eyeballs were pointing. So when the Bible talks about the eye of God, it doesn't mean God has a physical eyeball. It simply means his observation. He sees us. But it's using anthropomorphic, in other words, human terms, to describe an attribute of God. How many folks ever read in your Bible about the arm of the Lord? The arm of the Lord. Sure, it's all through the Bible. It says Egypt. God brought Israelites out of Egypt by his right hand. God does not have a hand, not a physical hand. It's an anthropomorphic term, giving a human characteristic to God. Well, when the Bible says here that God remembered, It's not suggesting that God forgets. It's giving a human term, to, and I use this term hesitantly, but to a superhuman God. If somebody forgets something, would you agree with me that would be a, generally speaking, forgetting something is a flaw. Would you agree with me? Generally speaking. Now, you are thinking of exceptions, but I know how some of y'all think. Whatever the preacher says, you got to find an exception to it one way or another. But generally speaking, forgetting is a flaw. No, we won't ask this, but in your minds, I wonder how many fellows forgot your anniversary. That would be a flaw. That's not a good thing. You forget someone's birthday, you do that. It's a flaw, or to forget something would mean I'm limited. If I forget something, there's limits to my mind and I forget things. Some of us are very, very limited. We forget a lot of things. So when the Bible, this is what I'm trying to say. When the Bible speaks here of God forgetting or God remembering, it doesn't mean he forgot something. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says this, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Doesn't mean God forgot our iniquities. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 45. I'll just read it for sake of time. Or verse 25, Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says this, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins." Now we like to say, and you hear preachers say, and I think there's a couple songs that go this way. It talks about God forgetting our sins. That God forgets all about our sins. I don't see where God forgets things. Forget has the idea of inadvertently failing to call it to mind. If we want to suggest that God forgets something, we need to understand that if he does forget something, he does it on purpose. It's a deliberate act of God to not remember something. How many people here, you are able to forget something on purpose? That's very difficult to do. I mean, deliberately forget something. All right now, I want you to forget where your wallet is. Just forget right now. What are y'all thinking about? Well, my wallet's right here. We are limited. We are unable to deliberately put something out of our mind. But God is all powerful. And God is able. So when the Bible says here that God remembered Noah, it's not suggesting that for the last 360 some days, God had, oh yeah, that's right, Noah's floating around down there. Oh yeah. That's not the idea. The idea is this, and I wrote this in the margin of my Bible. I circled the word remember, and this is the definition of the word. Began to act on Noah's behalf again. He brought the idea of remembering here is the idea of deliberately bringing to the forefront of God's involvement. For however many days, God didn't forget about Noah. But God was not directly involved in Noah's activities. The earth was flooded. The ark was floating. Noah had his responsibilities, his family in the ark, and they're doing their thing, and they're going day by day. And God is letting the time pass until it's time for him to step in and become directly involved in Noah's experience. That's all it's saying here. God is stepping in. God is stepping in. Hey, does God forget our sins? I want to suggest this. God is aware of everything. But God deliberately refuses to bring them to mind. Isn't that good? God's aware of the things that Dennis Leatherman did before I trusted Christ. God's aware of the sins we've committed, even since we've been saved, and we confess them and confessed them and forsook them. God's aware of them, but this is what I like about it. God refuses to remember them. God refuses to act on their behalf. God refuses to function as if they were there. It's a deliberate thing. So I wanted to, as I studied this, it became apparent in Scripture when the Bible talks about God remembering something, it is very different than you and I forgetting something and say, oh yeah, that's why I walked up here after I'm already back there and I walk back up the second time. It's not that way at all with God. Apparently God was not directly involved, not directly active, I guess I could say, in Noah's everyday life, although of course God was there and working. And so so God remembers. It does not mean that God had forgotten Noah. The immediate result of God remembering Noah here was the water started to recede. Now this is something we're going to look at probably next week in next week's message as we look at the water receding. But it tells me this, the fact that it precedes his record of the water receding with that God remembered Noah tells me this. The water's recession was not simply the natural course of water evaporating and whatnot, but God was involved. In other words, that flood going down was just as much a supernatural act of God as the flood coming up. You follow what I'm saying? And we'll see that a little bit later on. So the first thing here is I noticed that when God remembered Noah, it does not mean that he had forgotten Noah. Noah was very much on his mind the whole time. And by the way, you say, brother, my life, things are not working. It's like God forgot me. I'm here to tell you, God has not forgotten you. Isaiah says, just like a mother never forgets her children, God never forgets you and I. In fact, it goes on to say that he has graven us upon the palms of his hands. God doesn't forget us, but sometimes he does step back. Sometimes he steps back and says, all right, I'll let things go. Now, why would he do that? I think it's one reason, perhaps, is to teach us how desperately we need him. How desperately need him. How many of you, when you were little, threatened to run away from home when you were little? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm running away. I saw a video, it cracked me up. A little kid, I'm running away from home, but I'm not allowed to cross the road. Sometimes it's like we want to run away from God, then and God steps back and says, all right, you can have your way. And we get out there, and it's kind of scary. He said, boy, you know what? I need the Lord more than I thought I did. So God remembered Noah. Didn't forget him. He just kind of stepped back, let the process go. Now it's time to step in again. Second thing of the two that I noticed in this phrase, God remembered Noah, is this. It does mean, when the Bible says that God remembered Noah, doesn't mean he forgot Noah, but it does mean that he did not forsake Noah. Mankind had forsaken the Lord. Say, preacher, if God loves man so much, if he loved the world so much, why in the world did he flood the place and have this horrific death? All these people die this terrible death if God loves them so much. Can I suggest to you that God did not necessarily do that to mankind? Mankind brought that on himself. Our God, and this is where modern Christianity is missing it, and this isn't something new, this is something that's been true forever, but it's been forgotten. Our God is a holy God. And modern Christianity has wandered from that truth and produced terrible results. Our God is a holy God. He is just. And when mankind violates that holiness of God, there are consequences. The wages of sin is death. Now that's a fact. Just like the law of gravity, any other law you want to come up with, The law of reality is the wages of sin is death. Sin, to violate the holiness of God, has horrendous consequences. Now, we come to Christ as unsaved people, come to Christ, I trust Jesus as my Savior, and He forgives the punishment of my sin. He cleanses me, my record before God. But nevertheless, there are still consequences. Without going into detail, just as a witness, how many folks here say, "Preacher, I've been saved for a number of years, but I still have to deal with consequences from my unsaved years"? Anybody here know what I'm talking about? I do, every day. I deal with things that were a result of before I was saved. So, though we're forgiven, though we're cleansed. And so when God flooded the earth, it was mankind rejecting the holiness of God. It was mankind rejecting the commands and clear instructions of their Creator. And the natural consequence was the judgment of God on that. Every single person on planet earth could have been saved from that flood if they'd have turned to the Lord. No doubt about it. You say, that ark couldn't have held all the people on the earth. If everybody was going to do it, God would have built more arks. No doubt in my mind. And so, mankind had forsaken the Lord and thus destroyed themselves. But God would not forsake Noah. Noah had responded to the grace of God. Noah had, by faith, accepted the word of God and trusted the Lord, and followed the Lord's leadership. And thus, God would not forsake him. How many folks here, you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. Can I tell you something that you and I should never ever forget? God will never forsake us. He has promised us that. If we know, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Many of you know exactly what I'm going to say. We used to teach this to the kids when I was working in children's ministries. We'd teach them all the time. Hebrews 13, 5. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee." I will never leave thee. The verse goes on to say, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we'd have the kids get their hand out like this. And we'd have them go like this. Say it after me. "I will never leave thee." And the little kids would go, "I will never leave thee." And we'd say, "All right, this time I want you to put your name in there on the thumb. That's you." Everybody say hi to you. Hi. "I will never leave Dennis." And so the little kids would get it. "I will never leave." They'd say their name. God has promised that He will never forsake His children. You say, "Preacher, I feel like God has forsaken me." Then don't act on your feelings. God has promised. When the Bible says God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean that God had forsaken him and was, "Oh yeah, Noah," and coming back to him. God had been present there all the time. Let me give you several reasons why God would not forsake Noah, and He won't forsake you. First of all, God's word was at stake. God's word was at stake. Look with me at chapter 7 of Genesis, would you? Look at verse number 18, 19, and 20. Notice carefully what God told Noah. Verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant." What is a covenant? A covenant is not a contract. It is an unconditional promise. God says, "Abraham, I'm giving you a promise that is not dependent upon your behavior, but it is dependent upon the veracity of my word." Verse 18, Genesis chapter 7. I'm sorry. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 6. You guys will catch on after a while. I'm a lot like my wife. Don't go by what I say, go by what I mean. And you're supposed to know what I mean. There went tonight's pork chops. Look at verse 18. Chapter 6. All right, everybody with me? Everybody okay now? All right, look at verse 18. "But with thee, God speaking to Abraham, will I establish my covenant." A covenant is an unconditional promise. "Noah, I'm promising you this, regardless of how you behave, this is a promise that is going to be based on my word. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy son and thy wife and thy son's wives with thee, and of every living thing of flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee." They should be male and female, of fowl after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them, what? God had promised Noah was going to make it through this flood. God was not forsaking Noah halfway through. God wasn't going to have Noah build an ark, get everything on there, shut that ark up, push him out into the flood, and say, all right, you're on your own. God does not operate that way. God promised him, you're going to come out of this thing alive. I like, for 20-some years, well, more than that, 1981, I moved from Telford, Pennsylvania, to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I enrolled at Tennessee Temple University. That was the last time I've lived at home. I was 21 years old. The week my dad drove me down, dropped me off, and took that next week, I got a letter from my father. I got a letter from my father every week since then, without fail. For all these several decades, he's written me. Every single letter ends with him signing his name, and he puts this verse, Philippians 1:6. You know what Philippians 1:6 says? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. What God starts, he promises us he will carry through. You say, preacher, I got saved, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to live good enough to eventually end up in heaven. What if I blow it? What if I mess up? Hey, God promised he would not forsake you. He has promised, I'll come in your life. I'm going to see you through this thing. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I live a good life. I got to live it or I'm going to lose it. Who are you trusting in? Trusting in yourself. If you're depending on how you live your life to ultimately get you to heaven, then you're trusting in yourself. Brother Leatherman, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Jesus promised me that he would save me, that he'd see this thing through. I'm trusting in the Lord. Follow what I'm saying? So, how do we know that God didn't forsake him? God's word was at stake. God had promised him he's going to come through this thing. I got saved. Did I mention I got saved May 7th, 1970? Have I told you that recently? No. You want to hear it again? But I tell you, I struggled with assurance of my salvation for a few weeks. And I've told you this before. What's that? Yeah, I was wrestling. Yeah, well, that was before I got saved. Somebody asked me this afternoon, what do you like so much about wrestling, sweating and stinky and all that? I said, I just like wearing the uniforms. I thought that. I told myself I wasn't going to say that. But anyway, I doubted my salvation. I didn't doubt it. I just didn't understand it, I guess. And I read a sermon by John R. Rice on 1 John 5. And in that passage, there was this verse. It was from Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I got thinking. I knew I called the name of the Lord May 7, 1979, a few weeks before at 10:30 at night. I knew I did. There was no doubt. I called on God to save me. And if I would have died, and I got thinking this way. I know I called on the name of the Lord. If I die and go to hell, then God lied to me. God told me if I call on him, I'd be saved. And if I end up not being saved, God lied. And I came to this conclusion, God does not lie. And so I'm going to take him at his word. His word is at stake. If God would have let Noah, forsaken Noah, and that ship would have went down, and they'd have all died, God's word have been no good. So we knew God wouldn't forsake them because God's word was at stake. The second reason is, real quickly, is the presence of God on the ark. We touched on this earlier, but did you notice in chapter 7, when God invited Noah, he said, come into the ark. The idea was this, God was in the ark. Hey, I know this, I know this is figuratively speaking, but God shut himself in that ark with Noah. God was in there when Noah came in. I got thinking of this. That implies to me God closed the door of the ark from the inside. He was in the very presence of God in that ark. And so we know that God didn't forsake him because he was in the presence of God. Can I suggest to you the greatest place to be is in the presence of God? Psalm 16, verse 11 says that there is joy in the presence of God. I learned something probably 8-9 years ago. I always knew it was true, but it became aware to me in a very real way. And that is this. As a child of God, I am constantly, 24 hours a day, I am in the very presence of God. Think about that. I'm in the very, right now, as I stand on this platform, I'm in the very presence of God. Tonight you go home. Tomorrow in the shop. You're in the very presence of God. He will not forsake us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with thee always." I think it would change how some of us talk if we'd be aware of the fact I'm in the constant presence of God. Some of the words we use. I think it might change some of our entertainment. Where this is in the very presence of God. God couldn't forsake Noah. Noah was in his very presence. Let me give you the last reason. God wouldn't forsake Noah because his word was at stake. God had promised he's going to see him through. Number two, the Lord's presence in the ark there. And last of all, because the ark and Noah were a picture of Jesus Christ. One of the most profound pictures in the Old Testament, an illustration of what Jesus Christ would do as our Savior. Jesus, in a very real way, is our ark. The flood is the coming judgment of God, and we are in Christ. Did you ever notice Colossians, Galatians, Philippians? Talks about us being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The ark's a beautiful picture. I'm safe in Jesus Christ. The very thing that destroyed the world is what lifted that ark up. And the judgment of God on sin of Jesus Christ is what made our escape from the judgment possible. He was our substitute. If God would have forsaken Noah, it would have violated the very character of God. It would have violated the picture of salvation. And so God's not forsaking Noah. When God remembered Noah, he hadn't forgotten about him. God hasn't forgotten about you. Say, "Preacher, I've been away from the Lord for a while." You may have forgotten God. But he hadn't forgotten you. And when the time is right, and when God in his wisdom decides he can step in and remember you and become involved in your life. And I suggest to you, God is working in people's lives across this auditorium and across this county in ways that we may never be aware of. But God is working. God's remembering. God's stepping in people's lives. Years ago, this was before my time, maybe when I was real small it might have been common, but especially right after World War II, it was common for soldiers to get out of the military, whether they're on leave or they're being discharged, and they would hitchhike across the country. How many folks remember those days? Some of you older folks. They'd hitchhike. So it wasn't uncommon to see a fellow alongside of the road in a military uniform with his thumb out catching a ride back home. Roger Sims, I'm told, was discharged from the army honorably, and he was trying to get back to Chicago. And so he was out along, this was more the interstate roads, he was out along one of the highways, and he's got his thumb out there, and he has his heavy luggage, and he's walking when there's no cars, and somebody comes by, and lo and behold, this guy pulls over in a big Cadillac. The car stops, Roger Sims, the soldier, is surprised. The fellow opens the door and he says, "Hey, where are you heading?" He says, "Just this side of Chicago." He says, "Well, I'm going to Chicago." He jumped out, grabbed his bag, threw it in the trunk. He says, "Hop in. I'll give you a ride." They traveled on. And the fellow was a wealthy businessman. His last name was Hanover. They talked about everything in the world as they traveled. Roger Sims was a Christian. And as they rode, it began eating at his conscience that he ought to speak to this man about Christ. And as they drove along and are getting closer to their destination, Roger's struggling in his heart and mind what to say. And so finally he says, sir, would you mind if I told you something that is very important to me? Mr. Hanover, driving a big Cadillac, says, sure, that'd be fine. And he began to tell him of his salvation experience and shared the gospel with him. To Roger's surprise, Mr. Hanover pulled the car over and said, I would like to trust Christ also. And there, he bowed his head. Roger later told the story that Mr. Hanover, weeping tears, with his head on the steering wheel, called on Christ to come in his life and be his Savior. They got to their destination. Mr. Hanover handed Roger a little business card. He says, I have a business in Chicago. If you ever need anything, he says, I'll be glad to help you out. Here's my card. He stuck it in his pocket. They went their ways. 5 years went by. Roger got married, has kids, and he ended up in Chicago for something. And lo and behold, I think they ended up moving to Chicago. And lo and behold, he got thinking about Mr. Hanover. And he dug through his stuff and he found the old faded business card. He says, I'm going to go see whatever happened to Mr. Hanover. Found the address. He went. It was a big business, offices. He went in to the secretary. He said, I would like to speak to Mr. Hanover. The secretary said, Mr. Hanover cannot speak with you, but his wife would be glad to. Went into the office, and here was this woman, elegant. He said, my name is Roger Sims. That might not mean anything to you, but he said, I met your husband a number of years ago, and I just would like to see him. She goes, that's not possible. She goes, why is that not possible? She said, he was killed in a car wreck 5 years ago. She goes, how did you know him? And he told the story. She goes, what was the date? He said, it was May 7th. I was traveling back. Where did you get dropped off at? He told her what little town outside of Chicago. She said, the next town from when my husband dropped you off, he was killed in a car wreck. You were probably the last person to see my husband alive. Roger said, ma'am, I don't know what your religion is or what your relationship to God is. He said, but let me tell you something that happened with your husband. And he told how he had shared his testimony, a gospel, and how her husband had trusted Christ unknowingly just moments before he was killed. Mrs. Hanover began weeping, sobbing. She says, Roger, when my husband died, I had been praying for years that he would be saved. She said, I thought he died unsaved and God had forsaken me. She said, I stopped going to church. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying. I walked away from God. I thought God had forsaken me. And she said, Roger, I learned today that I was wrong. God had never forsaken me. God had answered my prayer. God had been faithful. When the Bible says God remembered Noah, the lesson is God will never, ever forsake us. We may misunderstand what he's doing. We may not have all the information, but we must take God at his word. He will not forsake us. So let's not forsake him. Father, bless our invitation tonight. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to take strength when we go through trials and dark times. So we know you're still with us. When it seems like you're far away, help us to remember how close you are. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, I'd appreciate if you would pray for me. There's some situations where it does seem like God is far away. There's some situations where it does seem like God is not being active in my life and I really need him. And you'd say, Preacher, pray with me that I'll just trust him and take him at his word and know that he's there and know that he's working me through this. Is there any like that? Preacher, pray with me. God bless you. Many hands up all around. Sometimes God just seems to step back. And we need to learn how much we need him. But he never forsakes us. Never forsakes us. Father, you know where we're at. You know what our needs are. Help us to trust you, dear Lord. Help us to cast all our care on you. Help us to live every moment by faith that we are in your very presence and you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand.